You'll take your Bibles and open up to Luke chapter 5. Between the call of Peter in verses 1 through 11 and the call of Levi in verses 27 through 32, we have two miracles showing Jesus' authority. The first miracle is the cleansing of the leper. It deals with the effects of sin, the stigma of sin, the ostracizing oppression of sin. Jesus heals him. Jesus cleanses him. Jesus sets him free. Second miracle is the healing of the paralytic. It deals with the sin itself. Jesus forgives it. Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. Both miracles were attributed to God in the Old Testament, and both depict the conditions of the age to come. So the point of these two miracles is to picture Jesus as God's agent, God's Messiah, and show that he has authority to cleanse and forgive sin. And beloved, as we saw last week, we are fishers of men. That is who we are. We are catchers of men. And so this is the bait that we put on the hook, that Jesus forgives sin, that Jesus cleanses us from sin and brings us restoration to God and his people, restoration to our person, to a wholeness of person. These two miracles teach us this. This week we look at the cleansing of the leper. Next week we'll look at the healing of the paralytic. Beginning in verses 12 and following, Luke says, "And it happened that while he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing. Be cleansed.' And immediately the leprosy left him. And he directed him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. But the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But he himself would often slip away to the desolate regions and pray." We're just going to walk through the passage here, and then we'll make some application at the end. We'll break it up into two sections. We have the record of the leper's cleansing in verses 12 through 14, the record of the leper's cleansing. And then in verses 15 and 16, we have the reaction to it. The record and the reaction. In the record, Luke matter-of-factly tells us what happened. The same miracle is recorded in both Matthew and Mark, with Mark giving us the fullest account of what transpired. Luke here puts the emphasis on Jesus' willingness and Jesus' power to heal. He receives sinners, and he delivers them by the power of his word. This was the same power that was spoken of back in the beginning of his Galilean ministry in chapter 4, verse 14, "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit." As God's Messiah, as God's agent, as God's man, he was anointed with the Spirit of God for this, right? To preach the gospel to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set those who were set free, those who were oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Jesus delivers. Here was a man oppressed by the effects of sin, maybe not his own, but maybe so. He was poor, he was captive, he was oppressed, he needed to be released, and only Jesus could deliver, and he does. Luke says, and it happened that while he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy, and when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he directed him to tell no one, but go show yourself to the priests and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. The opening words, and it happened that while he was in one of the cities, indicates that this happened during Jesus' Galilean tour. Luke is nondescript as to when and where this occurred, but it falls under the travels mentioned at the end of chapter 4 in verses 43 and 44. And the word behold calls our attention to the scene. Again, this is that word that is the divine highlighter in Scripture. It draws attention to what is about to be recounted. It introduces a sense of surprise to the story, a sense of wonder and amazement. And its presence in the narrative indicates that Luke wants us to stop and slow down. He wants us to slow down our reading so that we can really consider what is happening here. There was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. We have a little inside joke that sometime flies around those who have been a part of Mount Angel Bible Church from the beginning. Just talking about this with someone, hopefully it wasn't here, but if it was, bear with me. But one of the first sermon series that I preached at Mount Angel Bible Church was through the Gospel of Matthew. And when we got to chapter 8, the story of the cleansing of the leper, apparently I went too long and was way too descriptive on the effects of leprosy. And our own Reagan Shiwi, bless his heart, he had to excuse himself from the service and go lie down in the hallway at the high school. In fact, I texted him this week and told him I was thinking about him as I was preparing for the passage. Hard for me to imagine going too long and being too descriptive on subjects when I teach, but maybe that's the case. Anyways, we'll try to amend our ways a bit this morning and give you just the nuts and bolts of it. The Hebrew word translated leprosy is tsa'arat. The Greek word is lepra, and lepros is the adjectival form of the word. Both words in the Hebrew and the Greek are used to cover a variety of skin diseases. It's also used to cover mold and mildew on the walls of the house or on one's clothing. The skin afflictions covered by the words range from eczema and psoriasis to what we call leprosy today. Ringworm, phavus, lupus, leucae, all come under the umbrella of the biblical terminology. In the Old Testament, the primary passage dealing with leprosy is Leviticus 13 and 14. Those are not easy chapters to read, but they do follow a pretty consistent pattern. And once that pattern is observed, it helps in the reading. Leviticus 13 deals with the detection of leprosy. Chapter 14 deals with the directives for those who are cleansed from it. In classical Greek writers, both Herodotus and Hippocrates associated lepra with leukē, a whitish skin affliction. The Greek medical writers associated lepra with another chronic disorder found in Egypt called elephantiasis. What we call leprosy today is also known as Hansen's disease. It was given the name Hansen disease by the man who discovered it in the late 19th century. Outside of the Bible, records of its existence date back to the 6th century BC, being found in India, China, and Egypt. And it was known for the disfigurement that it caused the diseased person's body. Hansen found that it was a disease caused by bacteria. And later studies revealed that it was a disease that attacked not only the skin, but the nervous system and the mucous membrane in the upper respiratory system. And those who contracted the disease, the nervous system at the extremities goes numb. And so it's deadened to pain. So fingers, toes, facial features, elbows, knees, all become deadened to the touch, deadened to pain. And over time, the victim basically rubs those extremities off themselves. If detected early, Hansen's disease can be usually treated. Nevertheless, two types of Hansen's disease exist. One is terminal, the other curable. Both cause severe disfigurement, scarring, swelling, nodules. And while the curable type can be treated, the disfigurement that is caused by it can only be repaired by cosmetic surgery. While Hansen's disease is pretty much eradicated from Western society, it is still found in places like Africa and Asia. And though it is not as contagious as used to be thought, it is still transmitted by prolonged exposure to droplets from the nose, eyes, and or mouth. Now, while the Greek word lepra has a range of meaning, the terminology employed by Luke in verse 12 indicates that whatever it was in the chapter, it was a severe case of it. He says there was a man covered with leprosy. Covered is pleres, full of. He was full of it. He was covered with it. It was obvious to anyone looking at him. It wasn't a mild case of psoriasis. It was an extreme case of something severe. Greek medical writers outside of Luke used the description full of to denote severe cases of whatever disease or sickness they were writing about. Most commentators, including myself, take this as a case of Hansen's disease. He was probably severely swollen and disfigured. Maybe he had lost some limbs. Whatever the case, it was in him through and through. He was affected from head to toe, just like Jesus was full of the Spirit, chapter 4, verse 1. So this man was full of leprosy. It characterized him. And as a result, it was noticeable and obvious to all. The man was a leper. He had an extreme case of it, and you couldn't miss it if you looked at him. In biblical times, leprosy was an incurable disease, humanly speaking. While the priests were used to detect it and then to direct the ceremonial rituals once a person was healed from it, the only one known to cure it was God. Rabbis attested to this. The prescriptions given the priests in Leviticus 13 and 14 attest to this. The medical world of the Jews had no cure for it. The magical world of the pagans could do nothing about it. Even the Old Testament record attested to this. Only God or those associated with him could cure a person of leprosy. And besides Jesus, the only two examples found in Scripture are Miriam in Numbers 12 and Naaman in 2 Kings 5. In the case of Miriam, God acted at the bequest of Moses. In the case of Naaman, God acted through the prophet Elisha. Once a person was diagnosed with leprosy, his or her life would never be the same. Turn back, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 13. Leviticus chapter 13. after 44 verses, discussing the detection of leprosy, what is clean, what is unclean. Verses 45 and 46 discuss what is to be done once a person has been diagnosed with leprosy. Moses says, "As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and call out, 'Unclean, unclean,' and he shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His place of habitation shall be outside the camp." That was the fate of the leper. I'm not sure we fully appreciate what's going on there. At face value, it depicts a pretty sad existence. The diseased person was forced outside the camp, outside of society. They had to walk around in torn, dirty clothes. Their hair was to remain unkept. They had to cover their mouth everywhere they went and yell out, "Unclean, unclean." They had to do that so that people would stay away from them, so that they would keep their distance and keep from being infected. That's just taking it at face value. That doesn't even describe the lesions on the skin or the disfigurement that was soon to happen. Digging a little deeper, the rending of the garments and disheveled hair and covering of the mustache were all symbols that belonged to mourning. Sometimes these things accompanying one's mourning over sin or the mourning that comes in times of national calamity. But they were also associated with the mourning over someone's death. This is the idea. They were mourning their death even though they were alive. Living outside the camp of Israel puts this into context. It was something that was a little bit more serious too. Wenham describes it this way. The diseased person has to live alone outside the camp. A solitary existence was viewed as a calamity in itself in ancient times. It is a modern idea to want to get away from it all. Biblical man knew he was meant to live in society, to be a member of God's people. Living outside the camp would, therefore, have occasioned great distress. It was not that everywhere outside the camp was unclean. There were clean places outside the camp, but it was the place furthest removed from God, the place to which the sinner and the impure were banished. It was the place where wrongdoers were executed. The holiest area where one was closest to God was the tabernacle. It was here that the holy men, the priests, worked. The tabernacle was surrounded by the camp where Israel, the holy people of God, lived. This, in turn, was encircled by the area outside the camp, which was populated by non-Jews, sinners, and the unclean. To live outside the camp, he says, was to be cut off from the blessings of the covenant. It was little wonder that when a man was diagnosed as unclean, he had to go into mourning. He experienced a living death. His life as a member of God's people, experiencing God's blessing, came to an end. That was the fate of the leper. He was cut off from the community. No more family time, no more social interaction, no more game nights, no more Bible studies, no more corporate worship, no more cup of coffee with a friend, no more potlucks, no more Christian fellowship, no opportunity to work and be productive. In fact, you had to beg for your existence. In fact, every time you got near within 10 feet of someone, you had to yell out, "Unclean, unclean," so they would stay away. From the time of Moses to the establishment of the temple, lepers were put outside the camp. Numbers 5, verses 1 through 4. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, command the sons of Israel that they send away from the camp every leper and everyone having a discharge and everyone who is unclean because of a dead person. You shall send away both male and female. You shall send them outside the camp so that they will not defile their camp where I dwell in their midst. And the sons of Israel did so and sent them outside the camp, just as Yahweh had spoken to Moses. Thus the sons of Israel did. Once the temple was constructed, all the way through the time of Jesus, lepers were forced to live outside the walls of the city. 2 Kings 7 tells the story of the four lepers who discovered the Aramean camp and discovered that it was empty. During the day, they sat outside the gate of the city begging for food and money. When they returned with the news that the camp was empty, they could only go so far as the gatekeeper. They were forced to live in isolation. Not only was there a fear of contracting the disease, but contact with the leper would render one unclean themselves. If a leper stuck his head in a house, it rendered the house unclean. Lepers were barred from the temple. They were to remain outside the walls of the city. Lepers couldn't visit their family. Their family could leave food for them, but only in designated places outside the city walls. By the time of Jesus, it was illegal to greet a leper. Lepers had to keep their distance from people. If they were downwind from people, they had to keep a distance of 150 feet. And to make matters worse, it was commonly thought that leprosy was the consequence of personal sin. Miriam, Gehazi, Uzziah all contracted the disease as a punishment for their sin. Miriam, because she complained about the leadership of Moses. Gehazi, because he was greedy and wanted the payment for Naaman's healing. And King Uzziah, because he usurped the role of the priest and offered incense. While personal sin obviously played a part in some cases of leprosy, it was not always the case. Nevertheless, the stigma remained. And this added insult to injury. It's not that people were always trying to be mean or cruel about it. It was just the common assumption. Remember the disciples in John chapter 9, they see the man born blind and they say, Lord, was it his sin or his parents? It was just a natural assumption. It's the way people thought. To be a leper was assumed by all that you had committed some sin. To be a leper was to live a miserable life, especially for one with a severe condition. And this was the case with the man in Luke chapter 5. He was covered with leprosy. But Luke says that when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, this whole scene is shocking. Maybe that's why he prefaces it with the word behold. How did the man get there? Earlier in the verse, it says that this happened in one of the cities. How did a leper get inside a city unnoticed? The assumption is that he disregarded all the standard protocol for a leper. He didn't keep his distance from people. He didn't cry out, unclean, unclean. He didn't worry about infecting others or defiling them. It seems that all he cared about was getting to Jesus. Desperate times call for desperate measures. Following the standard protocol for a leper would have made it certain that he would never have gotten within 100 yards of Jesus. And so he ditched it all. And when he got to Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." This tells us two things about the man. One, that he was desperate to get to Jesus. Two, that he believed that Jesus could do something about his condition. That he is prostrate on the ground begging shows his desperation. Not only did he bypass protocol to get there, but he does it to get to Jesus. And when he gets to Jesus, he throws himself on the ground in utter humiliation. Right? He was casting himself upon the mercy of Christ. Luke's wording, "fell on his face," depicts the mere action of prostration on the ground. It shows a humble man pleading for help that is undeserved. Matthew uses a different word. Matthew uses a word that describes worship. Putting those two ideas together, the man comes to Jesus realizing that Jesus was his only hope. He realized that Jesus was the only one that could change his life, that could change the direction of his life, the conditions of his life, the stigma of his life, about the status of his life too. "You can make me clean." The word "begged" is a word used for urgent requests. It depicts the tone of his request. Again, he was desperate. In fact, in Mark's version of the events, the action is depicted as continuous action. He was imploring him over and over and over again, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." He was desperate. And not only was he desperate, but he believed that Jesus could do something about it. Jesus could do something about his situation if he wanted to. This depicts the man's faith. Having heard about Jesus' reputation, he recognized that Jesus was someone through whom God was at work. News had been traveling far and wide. It was about to travel even farther and wider because of this event, verse 15. So he came to Jesus believing that Jesus could do something about it. And notice that he puts the emphasis on Jesus' willingness to cleanse rather than his ability. There seems to have been no doubt about Jesus' ability. The doubt, if any, was in Jesus' willingness. Since in his mind, Jesus was a holy man, a prophet, someone through whom God was using, there was a bit of uncertainty there. Why? Because the stigma associated with leprosy. The issue with leprosy has to do with cleansing. Right? Dealing with the effects of sin. That is true in the Old Testament. That is true in the New. In our passage alone, cleansing is mentioned 3 times. Cleansing was a concept that carried spiritual overtones. The disease of leprosy was a picture of the effects of sin. It left one defiled, unclean. It put one outside the camp, outside of God's blessing. It rendered one abnormal, both physically and spiritually, with respect to God's design. Whether self-inflicted or not, the man was asking Jesus to reverse this abnormality and change his spiritual status. And being a holy man from God, he wasn't sure if Jesus would. He believed that Jesus could, but he wasn't sure whether or not Jesus would. So the man was desperate. He truly believed that Jesus could do something about his condition, his situation, and in humility he approached Jesus and begged him for help. And Jesus, verse 13, stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him. Now, beloved, I'm not sure what's more shocking in the story. And I'm not sure what's more shocking to the ancient reader. The fact that the man came to Jesus completely under the radar and prostrated himself before him, or that Jesus healed the man with a word, or that Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. But I think it is the latter that is the most shocking. Nobody touched a leper, except for maybe another leper. One rabbi advocated throwing stones at lepers to keep them at a distance. Holy men don't touch things that are ceremonially defiling. And yet Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. He didn't have to touch him. All Jesus had to do to heal him was say the words, "Be cleansed," and he would have been cleansed. It was a gesture of kindness and compassion. Mark's version describes the emotion behind it. Mark says in chapter 1, verse 41, "And moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.'" For some reason, neither Luke nor Matthew mentioned the note of compassion, but the bedside manner of the great physician couldn't have been missed by Dr. Luke. In fact, the word speaks of more than just a mere touch. Jesus uses this word touch when he tells Mary to stop clinging to him after his resurrection. It depicts grabbing a hold of something, right? A warm embrace of someone. He probably knelt down and put his hand, rested his hand on his shoulder and said, "I'm willing. Be cleansed." Think about what that touch communicated to this man. Presumably, he hadn't been touched in a long, long time. He had been forced outside of society. He barely got to speak to another person aside from asking for money or crying out unclean. And here he comes wondering if Jesus will even acknowledge him, even do something for him. And here Jesus reaches out and touches him. A warm embrace on his shoulder. And says, "I'm willing." It was a physical gesture to reassure the man that he was willing. He was more than willing to help the man, right? He was willing to show him that he sincerely cared for him and sympathized with his hopeless condition. Jesus doesn't turn away desperate people. He doesn't turn away desperate people that sincerely seek him. No, he reaches out and grabs hold of them and draws them close with his touch. Luke doesn't always mention Jesus' touch. He didn't in the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. But he does at this point because not only does it reveal Jesus' willingness and sympathy, but it also reveals his authority over convention, even Mosaic convention. Jesus wasn't concerned about contracting the disease, nor was he concerned about ritual uncleanness. With the words, "be cleansed," Luke notes at the end of verse 13, "and the leprosy immediately left him." He was healed in an instant. Whatever was noticeable and obvious about this man being covered in leprosy, verse 12, it was just as noticeable and just as obvious now that his leprosy was gone. His skin cleared up, his fingers reappeared, his toes came back, his nose went back into position. We don't know all that happened. The text doesn't say. All we know is that whatever it was immediate and everyone could see it. Again, this is a telltale sign. of Messiah in the Messianic age. Answering the disciples of John the Baptist who came to question Jesus, he said, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk," next miracle, "and lepers are cleansed." Jesus did that with the word. He healed the man with the word. The leprosy was gone. Not even a trace of it, aside from the clothes and the disheveled hair. He did it with a word. But the primary emphasis is on Jesus' willingness. Jesus was willing to make the man clean. Verse 14 finishes out the record of the miracle. "And he directed him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priests and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them." The directive, "tell no one," probably has a couple reasons behind it. Jesus' popularity was growing, and so he wanted to keep it down. Too much attention drew too big of crowds, and that would put a limitation on his ability to minister. Luke doesn't mention it, but Mark elaborates on it and says this, "And Jesus sternly warned him and immediately sent him away and said to him, 'See to it, or see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them.' But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in the desolate areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere." You see, the increased crowds put a limitation on where Jesus could minister. The man's disobedience forced Jesus to change his strategy and put a limit on those he could heal. Not everyone could get outside the city. But there was probably another reason why Jesus directed the man to be quiet about what had happened. He wanted the priest to pronounce the man clean. Whether or not he went to the priests in Jerusalem, we don't know. But Jesus was directing him there nonetheless. And the end of verse 14 tells us why. It was a testimony to them. It was a witness to the religious establishment in Jerusalem that God was doing something in their midst, that he was cleansing lepers. Again, it was a sign of the times. The Messiah was here. The Messianic age was dawning. Lepers were being cleansed. It was the privilege and responsibility of the priest to verify that, to see it and proclaim it. Leviticus 14 explains the procedure. It was an 8-day event. R. Kent Hughes describes the process delineated in Leviticus 14. He says, and I'm going to modify this a bit. He says, in biblical times, the rare deliverances from leprosy were certified by an elaborate and uniquely joyful ceremony that extended over 8 full days in fulfillment of Leviticus 14. It began when a priest met the would-be celebrant outside the camp and verified that he actually was healed. Then, still outside the camp, 2 birds were presented along with some cedar wood, scarlet yarn, and hyssop. One of the birds was killed in a clay pot so that none of its blood was lost. This was done above fresh water, symbolic of cleansing. Next, the live bird, along with the wood, yarn, and hyssop, was dipped in blood and sprinkled, and blood sprinkled upon the leper 7 times as he was pronounced clean. This initial ceremony concluded with the live bird being released in the open fields to wing its way to freedom. After the bird's release, the cleansed man washed his clothes and shaved the hair from his body and bathed. On the seventh day, his head, eyebrows, and beard were shaved and again bathed so that like a newborn, he was ready to enter a new phase of his existence. On the eighth day, the former leper offered three unblemished lambs as a guilt offering, a sin offering, and a burnt offering. The guilt offering was not an atoning sacrifice, but a restitution for the offerings and sacrifices he was unable to make while he was a leper. His restitution and fresh commitment were then dramatically emphasized when the priest took some of the blood and smeared it on the offerer's right ear and thumb and toe, then coated each smear with a second anointing oil, thereby symbolizing that the man would listen to the voice of God and use his hands for God's glory and walk in God's ways. Fittingly, he says, his shaved head was then anointed with the remaining oil. Finally, having thus declared the leper to be in the Lord's service, the priest made atonement for him with sin burnt and cereal offerings, the last being a joyous expression of gratitude. With the sacrifices of the eighth day completed, he was then able to re-enter society. The entire ritual symbolized the cleansing and removal of sin. It was a picture of God's goodness and grace to the man, and it was a picture of God's goodness and grace to the priests. Jesus was directing the man to go to Jerusalem and follow those procedures. Again, it was a witness to the priests and to the people of God that Yahweh was at work. And the fact that Jesus directed the man to fulfill the law's requirements shows that Jesus was concerned about keeping the law, if not convention. And in this case, keeping the law provided a testimony for God's work among them, God working through Jesus, the Messiah. Summarizing all this with respect to healing of the leper, I'm going to quote Wenham again. The Levitical law provided no means of curing skin diseases. The sufferer had to wait and hope for a cure from God without human aid. Only then could he present himself to the priest. But with the coming of Christ, God himself sought out the lepers and healed them. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. His outreach to lepers was on par with his ministry to other sick people and social outcasts such as tax gatherers and prostitutes. In Jesus, a new age had come. The kingdom of God was present and salvation was available to all who had faith. In this new age, the old barriers were obsolete because God was calling all men into this new community. In the day of grace, outward ailments no longer mattered. Jesus had come to heal them. The laws of Leviticus were not abrogated by Jesus. In fact, he tells the healed leper to observe them. But the new era of salvation made obsolete the idea that the disease should be banished from human and divine society. Jesus' ministry and that of the disciples was one which brought reconciliation between God and man. Therefore, the old laws isolating men because of their unsightly appearance had become inappropriate and out of date. Like the rules about unclean animals, they did not fit in with the new program, which was to climax in the creation of a new heaven and new earth in which men of every class and nation would be redeemed. That's the point. That's the message that is beginning to come across to the priests, if they would listen. That God was doing a work here, a work through Jesus the Messiah at the dawning of a new age. That is the record of the cleansing. And having given us that record then, in verses 15 and 16, Luke gives us the reaction to it. But the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But he himself would often slip away to the desolate regions and pray. Was spreading, was gathering, are both verbs in the imperfect tense. They depict continuous action in the past. As a result of the miracle, the word about Jesus was reverberating throughout the region and people were flocking to him to get healed. Luke leaves out Jesus' warning in Mark. He also leaves out the challenges that were brought on by the man's disobedience. He simply continues the note on Jesus' faithfulness to his task, begun in chapter 4, verse 14 and 43 and 44. He tells of the reputation that it brought to Jesus. But, verse 16, he himself would often slip away to the desolate regions and pray. Again, the participle is in the imperfect tense. This particular construction indicates that it was Jesus' habit to steal away with the Father. Despite the growing popularity and the demands upon his time, Jesus made it a habit to spend time with God. As we've said on other occasions, Luke, more than any other writer, mentions Jesus' prayer life, and here we see it at the height of his Galilean ministry. Right around the corner, Jesus will be facing opposition. The very next miracle introduces a note of it in verse 21, but it takes on a life of its own after the call of Levi. Jesus was preparing for this by spending time with the Father. It's a great example of priority in life. He slipped away unnoticed to commune with God. That was Jesus' priority. Now let's just draw some points of application. First, we notice that the man's leprosy is a picture of the invasive nature of sin's corruption. It taints every part of the man. It renders him unclean. Again, he was covered with leprosy. It characterized him. It defined him. It put him outside the camp. It removed him from the blessings of God and his people. Sin does that to a person. Sin does that to every person. It corrupts. It brings estrangement. It brings estrangement from God and estrangement from others. It renders him unclean. And this man knew it. He was living it. Right? He felt the acuity of it, of a situation. He was cut off from God and his people. And in himself, he realized that he had no means of rectifying the problem on his own. Trench put it this way, though the leper was not worse or guiltier than his fellow Jews, nevertheless, he was a parable of sin, an outward visible sign of innermost spiritual corruption. That is true. That is the picture of sin in every man or woman. David said, I was conceived in iniquity. It is invasive. It is corrupting and defiling, leaving every part of us untouched. The road to salvation begins when people recognize their own corruption and their lostness. When they realize that they need to deal with their sin and they realize that they are unable to do anything about it themselves. This was the man. He confessed that. He lived it. And as a result of that recognition, this leper in desperation cast himself upon the mercy of Christ. He came begging. He prostrated himself before him. He abandoned all protocol. He saw Jesus as his only hope. You can make me clean. Right? And despite all the obstacles that were before him, both social and personal, he threw himself at Jesus' feet. On the road to salvation, coming to Jesus as our only hope is the primary step. He is the only answer to our problem. He is the only answer to our sin, right? He has redeemed it for my purpose. I am willing, he says. And then finally, we notice that Jesus made time for the Father. It was his habit. It was habitual. Life is busy. I get it. It was busy for Jesus too, right? He couldn't do anything or go anywhere without people always clamoring for his attention. Yet he made time to pray. He made time to spend time with the Father. It was his habit. Follow Jesus' example. Make it your habit. If you have to get up early, get up early. If you have to stay up late, stay up late. It was his habit to sneak away and pray. That is a good habit to keep. Necessary for the struggles that come. Necessary for the burdens of life. Necessary for your joy in the Lord and your appreciation of what he has done for you. How does the writer of Romans say it? That the word is necessary for our encouragement and perseverance. Make time for the Lord. Make time daily. Make it a habit. Such is the cleansing of the leper in Luke chapter 5. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do praise you and thank you for your willingness to save. Your willingness to cleanse us sinners and make us new. To give us a new life, eternal life, where we are reconciled to you and reconciled to each other. Lord, we bless you for this. Bless you for forgiving us our sin and removing its oppressive effects, its stigma. Praise you that we are not identified with sin, but now the Savior. Lord, we bless you for your kindness. In our Savior's name, amen.